assigned a subject, God's Book of Remembrance. And indeed, as we go to the last book in the Old Testament, we're looking at a period of time where there is a break between the Old Testament and the giving of the New, and the book that sort of makes a bridge between one to the other is the book of Malachi. As you look at this book, you see, first of all, a great rebuke to those who were walking in a way that was not pleasing in the sight of God. As a result of that, they were not acceptable unto God, and they would have to face the punishment that would come along with their disobedience to God's will. Yet, in the midst of all of this, it is reminded us that we have indeed a time that we'll account to God for what we have done. And not only is there a blessing for those who are children of God, but there also is a punishment for those who are disobedient to His will. And so this is based on the book of Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. As you look at this passage, remember a passage coming from Revelation 20 and verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book, which is the book of life. And the dead are judged by the things that are written in the books. The expression, the book before God, or the book of remembrance, is an expression that is used in the Bible to remind us that God is aware of everything that we do. Certainly, we believe that God is infinite. We do not believe for a moment that God has limitations like we do. You know, sometimes our memory gives us trouble. And we start saying, well, I don't remember, and that gets us into difficulty. God never has that problem. And I suggest to you even more than that, God doesn't have to be reminded by a book that has been written. The expression, a book of remembrance, is an expression there that tells us that God is aware of everything that we do. If it's good, God knows about it. If it's evil, God knows about it, and so we stand open before God. God, in His infinite wisdom, doesn't need to be reminded by someone writing something down. That certainly is not necessary. Yet at the same time, you and I need to understand that all that we do in our life here upon the earth is open before our God. When we think about that, you know, in the Old and the New Testament, there are expressions that are used referring to a book that comes from God. I find it in the book of Exodus, chapter 32 and verse 32, when the record talks about the children of Israel going away into idolatry. They had made a golden calf. And so the time comes that Moses pleads for the children of God. Though they've made a mistake, Moses says, rather than to wipe them out or completely eliminate them, let me and my name be taken away from the book before God. In other words, I would sacrifice myself in their regard. And so it's used in that expression. In Psalms 56 and verse 8, the psalmist David uses the expression, a book before God. Daniel 7 and verse 10, another reference along that line. Then when we come to the New Testament, we come in the fourth chapter of that book, and we read of some who were servants of the Lord. Clement, along with some faithful women who were faithful servants unto God, and then this expression is made, which are written in heaven. In other words, God has recorded their name. What a great thought it is to those of us who are children of God to know that God takes note of what I do during my life. God is aware of everything. And if I do the right thing, God has written that down, as it were, in the book of remembrance. Well, as we look at that expression, God's book of remembrance, let's look at the passage that is involved. And as we read it, I'd like for you to note that God will punish the disobedient, but that God has a great feeling of love for those who are His children. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. In that passage, and those are the verses we're looking at tonight, but in that passage, can you see the expression of love God has for those who are his children? God says, they are my jewels. They are those who are very precious and very near unto me. It's a great thought to have in our mind that the great God who could make the universe and destroy all things at his own will, that one loves his children enough that he was allow his son to die to bring about their redemption. God says, these are my jewels. And so God is concerned about us in all that we do. Now, keeping that in mind, the question comes, what is in that book? When we say it is God's book of remembrance, what is it that God has recorded, that is written down, that will be open in the day of judgment, and for which we shall give an account? Well, when we look at that, let me remind you of a statement made by Brother Homer Haley. Brother Haley is a great Bible student, or was a great Bible student, and I am happy to be able to say he was my teacher when I was in school. I took classes to him. A great teacher. And when it came to the Old Testament prophets, it seemed to me that this man was a man who knew those prophets well enough that he spoke from an abundance when he talked about these prophets of God. But now, in regard to that, Brother Haley makes this observation in his commentary. The remembrance is of the life, the deeds, and the needs of them that feared Jehovah and that thought upon his name. Now, if you look at it, he's telling us the book contains these kinds of remembrance. First of all, notice the life. Secondarily, he said, look at the deeds. Look third at the needs of the people, and those are the things we'll be talking about tonight. We talk about, first of all, the life, again, the deeds, and the needs. Now let's look at some verses that help to bring all of this into perspective. I'm looking at Proverbs 15 and verse 3, and the record says this, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the bad." Is there anything that I do in my lifetime that God is not aware of? Has there ever been a time in your life that you've been able to conceal from God something that you have done, either good or bad? Well, indeed, the Bible says God is aware of everything that is going on. Probably a passage that more clearly expresses that than any other one is the 139 of the book of Psalms, when the psalmist David begins telling about the knowledge God has of us. David said, God knows my thoughts. God knows my innermost ideas. He's aware of all those things. And so indeed, what I do is not hidden from him. He points out the fact that if I were to go into the heavens, behold, thou art there. If I were to go into the depth of Hades, behold, thou art there. There's nowhere I could go to escape the presence of God. But now look at this. David in verse 6 makes this observation. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It's beyond my imagination. How could God be everywhere? How could God know everything? But indeed, he is without limitation. No question about it. When I read the Hebrew letter, chapter 4 and verse 11, I find the writer of this letter saying this, all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God is aware of everything. I cannot hide anything from God. That's why it amuses me sometimes, if it were not so serious, when sometimes members of the church try to hide things that they're doing in their life, as though somehow or other they could well, just sweep it under the rug and God will not be aware of it. There are sometimes, do you ever see a person who uses cigarettes and they don't want anybody to know about it? And so they watch around and then they drop them very quickly if somebody's coming, or they hide it behind their back. I went one time to visit a lady in the hospital, member of the church, and she knew better than what she was doing. But anyhow, I could tell obviously she had been using the cigarettes. And so, of course, I talked to her a minute, and I could see the smoke coming up around the side of the bed, and it just kept on getting more. I was planning to leave sooner, but I thought I better wait a while. And so I stayed a while, and after a while, she finally just realized I can't hide it any longer, and so she got it up and put it out. Do you suppose God didn't know what was going on? Do you suppose that we could hide something from our Father in heaven? In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 12, Peter says this, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Many years ago, when I was a kid growing up in New Martinsville, down at the North Street congregation in New Martinsville at that time, they had the building was high, and they had a flight of steps that went way down into the basement, and then, of course, at the foot of these steps was a drinking fountain, and, of course, there were classrooms there. One of the teachers thought she would impress us with the idea that there is an all-seeing eye. Do you remember when we used to sing that song, "There's an Eye Watching You"? We don't hear it very often anymore, but it was a great song. And the idea is God's aware of everything. I can remember going to the basement, standing by the drinking fountain, and wondering if that eye that was on that door could look around the corner and see me. So my idea was, somehow or other, God is watching, so that if I step my foot across the line, he's ready to get me. And so that's the idea that maybe sometimes we convey. My friends, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 says, God watches over me, but not so that he'll find me on the wrong side, but to help me. The idea is he in love is looking in my direction. He's trying to help me to know what is right and do what is right, and he gives me the help and the concern that I indeed need. So the passage that we've looked at point out the fact that God is aware of everything. If God writes down, according to our figure, the things that have to do with our life, Brother Haley said it would have to do with our deeds. It would have to do with our life, the things we have done during our life. And it perhaps would have to do with the needs that we have during our lifetime. Let's look at those things. And first of all, remember the past history of the children of Israel. Israel and Judah became two separate nations as a result of a division that came in the kingdom. Under Saul, David, and Solomon, the kingdom had grown, but eventually divided over taxes. And so the advice of the older men was rejected. The advice of the younger men was accepted. And so Rehoboam, the rightful king, continued, and Jeroboam decided he would go in the other direction. Jeroboam led the northern kingdom, and so all of this occurred, without the approval of God, but that's the division of the two kingdoms. After a while, Israel fell to the Assyrians, and Judah fell to Babylon. God knew all along what they were doing. He was aware of it, and so in 721 B.C., the children of Israel in the nation of Israel were taken away into captivity. And then Judah also in 586 lasted a while longer. And the thing about this that amazes me always is that Judah observed what happened to Israel and evidently didn't learn a thing. They looked at what had happened and the problems that Israel had, and then they took the same road and went down the same direction. the time of the prophets came, and the prophets were great men of God who spoke for God. Sometimes the predictions they gave had to do with future events. Sometimes they were just bearing a message to the people of God. Probably the message of those prophets is summarized as well as can be in the statement in Luke 13 and verse 3. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And so the message that the prophets carried to the people was, God knows what you're doing. God knows how you're living. Repent or you will perish. Well, let's look at the life of God's people. They were guilty of idolatry. They had become, well, a part of the world about them and had given themselves to idols. Do you remember God telling them, when you go into the land, drive out the inhabitants of the land? What was the reason for that? Because those were idol-worshipping people. And God had told the children of Israel, I'm a jealous God, and I will have no other gods before me. I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and show loving kindness or mercy unto thousands of them that obey or do my will. The point of the passage is simply that the children of Israel became worshipers of idols. Explain to me how a man can carve out of wood an idol, and if he moves that idol from one place in the building to another, he has to do it and then turns around and prays to God, this idol God, to take care of him. It just seems so ridiculous, and yet there are people guilty of idolatry. Do you remember this statement, 1 John 5 and verse 21? My little children, keep yourself from idols. There's a warning about idolatry. The Colossian letter chapter 3 and verse 5, covetousness, which is idolatry. There are people who would not bow down for a moment to a graven image, but would allow money to determine how they conduct their lives. Anything that stands between man and God becomes an idol. And certainly God does not want us guilty of idolatry any more than he wanted the people of that day. They also offered polluted sacrifice. Can you imagine somebody who decides, if there's any leftovers, we'll give those to God? That's really what they were doing. Isn't that what the book of Malachi tells us about? They had taken their animals that were sick. They had taken those who were lame, those who might not really be any good to them, and they decided it's good enough for God. And so they offered their polluted sacrifices unto God. Would anybody think that God accepts second best? Think about that. In regard to our service to God today, does God still demand of us the best we have? Did you ever hear anybody say, oh, it's just for the church, so it doesn't make much difference. It's just for the church. Seems to me we ought to say, if it's for the church, then I'll put forth extra effort, because that has to do with the work of God. And so the idea of serving God with the best that we have, not giving him leftovers, giving him the best we have. Then also the idea of corrupt leadership. We know something about that, don't we? We look about us and we look at some of the leadership that we have had in our nation, and sometimes the direction that we have been enticed to go in, and we can understand very clearly the fact that bad leadership takes good people in wrong directions. Sometimes the leaders are men that are not worthy of the confidence that we show in them. And so, indeed, lead people in the wrong direction. We ought to be careful about our leadership, shouldn't we? Do you remember Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 tells us to obey them that have the rule over us, those who watch over us, those who commit unto us the word of God? We need to be careful. And their example follow. Follow the example that's there. And then in verse 13 of the same chapter, verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable unto you. We need to be careful of those who are our leaders. They also had a problem with divorce. One of the outstanding lessons of this lecture program was the one Brother Roger Rush led a little while ago when he talked to us about divorce and the attitude some have along this line. They were told God hates putting away. I don't know of any way to make that softer, do you? God hates putting away. But what about our nation today? One out of every two marriages goes before the divorce courts of our land. People get married and they promise, I make a statement like this, till death do you part. And they promise that's what we're going to do. But they don't mean that. It isn't very long later till I read in the paper, somebody who has promised till death do we part has already applied to the courts to take that marriage off the record. We don't want it anymore. We've decided we're going our separate ways. You know, back a few years ago, and I wish that this could return, back a few years ago, when young couples got married, they had the mind that it's going to work. And there isn't any alternative. There's no way of getting out of it. I'm going to be faithful to the end of my life. And we need to have some people with commitment like that even in our world today. Sometimes people go a different route, but that's what they were doing and thus had the disapproval of God. They also were robbing God. You remember their question, will a man rob God? And of course God just simply replies by telling them, yes, you've done that. You've robbed me. By your tithes and your offerings, things that rightfully belong to God, you've used for yourself. Did you ever hear anybody saying, well, we had a snow last week and I missed services, so I didn't have to give to the Lord last week. I'm a little bit ahead. Would that be embezzlement? Is that what you would call that? When somebody takes what belongs to God and uses it for himself? Why, indeed, the fact that I wasn't able to make it as services doesn't mean I fulfilled my responsibility in regard to giving. There were some people in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, you remember about that, who lied about their contribution. They gave the impression they had given it all, and they had a right to do that. But they didn't do that. They were leaving a wrong impression. And so, of course, as a result of that, they both died, Ananias and Sapphira. I was preaching about that one time down in New Martinsville, and a lady who's been a great friend of mine for a number of years came to me, and I'd asked the question, if the collection plate came to you and you lied about your contribution and you just fell off dead, and it kept on going, and one by one people fell off the seat dead, what would you do when it got to you? This lady said, I'd dump my purse. Well, maybe that would be the right answer. I'd get it all out. But the point that I want you to see is simply this. You don't deceive God about that. They might have decided we'll have a better reputation if we follow the example that is there and pretend like we've given everything, but we'll deceive somebody in this, and God knew about it all along. The point that we're making is that God knows about our life. God also knows about our present condition, what we're doing in our present day. The Bible teaches us that our memory ought to be a remembrance of the things God requires of us. Look at the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, begin with verse 5. Go through verse 11. As you read through those verses, the record says, besides this giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There's some things we need to remember. We've been purged from our old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence that you make your calling and election sure. And I like verse 11 in particular. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to know that there is an abundant entrance for those who are children of God into that everlasting kingdom? Doesn't sound much like what I hear sometimes brethren say, if I can make it by the skin of my teeth. Did you ever hear anybody say that? By the skin of my teeth. The passage says we will be given an abundant entrance if we add those things to our lives. Hebrews chapter 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Would this be true? We have more knowledge than we practice. Would that be true? Is there anybody here who doesn't know they ought to read their Bible? Would there be anybody here who doesn't read their Bible as much as they ought to? Well, we have people like that. Is it because we don't know? That's not our problem, is it? It's not that, it's that we just don't do what we know to do. Should we visit the sick? Is there anybody who says, it's not my obligation, the Bible doesn't teach that I ought to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction? We know what the Bible says. Are you visiting? Are you doing the things that God wants you to be doing? Then, of course, we must indeed recognize that we've done the wrong thing and be willing to repent, to turn away from the sin that we have committed. There's a great passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. The description is simply this. If my people who are called by my name will repent, will humble themselves and pray God, then he says, if they'll seek my face and if they'll walk away from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their nation. You know, you and I live in the greatest nation the world has ever known. But we're sick with sin. And we've been reproached because of sin. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. The only way back is for us to repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of our hearts be forgiven. We need to turn back to God. That's the reason in 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 9, the Apostle Peter says, in view of the impending future, what's going to come, in view of that, then we ought to repent. Because we, of course, have a day appointed that we're going to account to God. And we must return to God. God's aware, then, of our deeds. There'll be a day of accounting. A day when we stand before God to account for deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. He also, according to Brother Haley, might record our needs. God has said he would be with them in their battles. And he was, wasn't he? How many times can you read of the children of Israel coming up against an insurmountable obstacle and being victorious? They came out on the winning side. Why? Because God said, I'll be with you. Romans chapter 8, the record simply says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who could win a battle against God? Then in verse 37, and I'm always impressed by this statement, yea, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. It's not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. We have a great victory on our side. In the Ephesian letter, chapter 6, Paul tells us about the Christian armor. But look at verse 18. He says, last of all, after we have added that armor to our lives, then remember with prayer and supplication, we go to God. And so we remember the idea of praying. We have need for encouragement. Do you ever get discouraged? Sometimes we look at the church and it's discouraging. There are those, and this has been alluded to a number of times during the lectures, there are those who at one time stood as firm and solid for truth as you could possibly imagine. Where are they today? They're compromising with Satan. They're compromising with the works of the people in this world, and they're not standing for the truth as they ought to be standing. We need encouragement sometimes along those lines, and the encouragement we're talking about comes a lot of times from our brethren. God, of course, is with us, but from our brethren. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. What do I need other Christians for? I need the encouragement they give. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can help each other when we have difficulties? When things seem to be bearing down upon us, isn't it great to know there are Christian people who are concerned about us? Hebrews 10 and verse 24, we're told to encourage one another. We exhort one another, and we do that in as much as we each need help. We also come to the time we face death. God's aware of the fact that death, as it comes our way, is a frightening thing. All of us are going to face death, and we can read passages like Hebrews 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But you know, when we haven't experienced it, it's a frightening thing. But why is it that at nearly every funeral service that you hear about, the 23rd Psalm is read, or at least a part of it? A statement like this, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Look at the rest of it. For thou art with me. We need God's help, don't we? And God is aware of what we need, and He's aware so that He can help us along that line. There's a day of accounting coming. Acts 17:30 and 31, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He raised him from the dead. A day of accounting. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. We're going to be there in judgment. Does God know how to judge us? Does He know what we have done? Does He know of the good qualities that we have? Is He aware of those things? And indeed He is. Revelation 20 and verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by the things that were written in the books. The word of God will be there. Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. In verse 49, Jesus said, I haven't spoken of myself. The Father that sent me, He gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. My friends, we'll account for the word of God and our reception of it when that day comes. God's book of remembrance will be open. You and I will be judged by the things that God has said. What's required of me if I'm going to go to heaven? What does the Lord want me to do? He wants me to have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to save a lost world. And Jesus died shedding His blood for the remission of sins. Matthew 26 and verse 28. I must believe Jesus is God's Son. I must repent of the sins that I've committed. Can you possibly imagine a person living a life of sin expecting God to forgive him without repentance? Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. The confession of the name of Jesus is indeed a precious gift to those of us who live here upon the earth. Sometimes people say, well, I get all embarrassed at confessing the name of Christ. You remember the Lord said in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. It's one of the greatest privileges God ever gave us to be able to say openly before men, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A few weeks ago, I had a baptism at Chester. The young man came forward. I leaned down to ask him about his faith, and here's what he said to me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I want to be baptized for the remission of my past sins. Well, I felt good about that. I thought this young man understands and knows exactly what the Lord wants him to do. The confession of Christ. And then baptism in water for the remission of past sins. The Bible teaches very plainly, baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. If you've never been baptized, you need to do it. God then will write your name in the book of life. Your name will be recorded in heaven. Let that thought, go through your mind. God, the great God of the universe, is recording my name because I have been obedient to His will. In His book of remembrance, it will go down to my credit that I was baptized into Christ. And then a life of faithfulness in service to God. Certainly the Lord wants us to continue. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifetime commitment. Very possible someone in the assembly tonight is not a Christian. You could be baptized into Christ. Gene will be here at the front of the